We have come to the end of our study in 1 Peter, which we've titled Hope in a Hostile World. We've spent 25 Sundays in this short book, only five chapters, but there's a lot there. So we took 25 Sundays. It's a letter written to suffering Christians, to persecuted Christians. They've been scattered due to persecution. And so this is a letter that would be sent from church to church, to gathering, many of the church small, meeting in homes. Peter calls them, these listeners, these readers, he calls them aliens, strangers, pilgrims. His point is that we're not at home in this world. We are like pilgrims traveling through. We do not feel at home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. So we are just passing through on our way to our heavenly home, our eternal home, our forever home, where our citizenship is. So Peter wrote this letter to bring his readers, that's us, included in that, to bring us hope. Hope in the face of all the opposition we face. I'm not talking about just the trials we face, like everybody faces, but specifically the persecution we face or will face as believers. He wrote to give us confidence that God is in control, that God is sovereign and over our circumstances. He knows what we're going through, and he will rescue us eventually. He wrote to bring assurance that God will rescue us from this hostile world, and he will, because he's promised to. So as he wraps up his letter here in chapter 5, he encourages us to stand firm in the faith. Stand firm. He says it twice. If you look at your scripture reading or in your Bible, in verse 9, he says to stand firm. And again in verse 12. So that is my sermon title. Simply put, stand firm. Are you standing firm? Are you waffling? Are you doubting? God's encouragement to us is that we stand firm in our faith. Don't let the storms beat you down. We all have storms. Stand strong. Stand firm. Don't let your circumstances get the best of you. Don't allow yourselves to waver or wander or drift. Stand your ground. Stand firm in your faith. That's the message as we wrap up this letter. When I think about standing firm, several biblical images come to mind. For instance, stand strong like a house on a firm foundation. You know that story. Jesus told it as a parable in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. He says, some houses aren't going to stand firm when the storms come because they don't have a strong foundation. So if we want to stand firm, it all depends on what we're standing on. The truth, the gospel, the words of Christ. So like a house, have a firm foundation. When I think of standing strong, I think of a ship that's firmly anchored out in a storm. It doesn't drift. It's anchored in, and the wind can push it and howl against it, but it's going to stay put. We're going to all have storms. That first illustration of the house and this one both talk about storms that hit. It's inevitable. We're going to go through sufferings, going to go through trials. We're going to get hit hard. We either get knocked off our feet or out to sea, or we stand strong, anchored in. The third illustration I think of is standing firm, standing strong like a tree, firmly rooted. You all know Psalm 1 says, the godly man will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water. Are you like a tree? Are you putting down good roots? Speaking of trees, have you ever visited the Big Tree Park in Glendora, California? It's not very far away. Let me tell you about it. I discovered this park several years ago. It isn't much of a park. This park has one tree in it. And they've had to make the park bigger because the tree gets bigger and bigger. They've had to increase the size of the park two times now because this tree is spreading out. It's a Morton fig tree. and it's huge. Not a world record by any stretch, but it's beautifully huge, and it's fun to hike around and check it out. What makes it so spectacular isn't so much the tree, but the roots. So you can climb this tree. I mean, you can climb all over the tree, but the roots. That, for illustration of how big these roots are, that's somebody's and their pets. You can see huge root system. Now, do you suppose this tree is going to be toppled over by the next storm? No. The next wind that comes along, is that tree going to get pulled over? Isn't going to happen, is it? It's firmly planted. It's secure. And that's what God wants for us. There's going to be storms that come. There's going to be winds that blow. He wants us to develop deep spiritual roots that we might be secure. He wants us to become firmly anchored in the Word. He wants us to build our lives on a firm foundation. So that's the point of this last few words. So today we're going to study 1 Peter 5, 8 through 14. I'm going to read all the verses, but only comment on really a couple of them. In these words, we learn why we need a firm foundation. Why do you need to stand firm? What's the big deal? Why we need to have deep roots? Why we need to have a secure anchor? Why we need a firm foundation? Why is that, Paul or Peter? Why? And his answer is because we have an enemy. An enemy who wants to destroy us, who wants to uproot us, who wants to knock us off our feet. So you have to stand firm in Christ and in the Word. So as Peter concludes this letter, he pulls back the curtain to reveal who is behind all the evil, all the suffering, all the persecution. And let me tell you right from the beginning, it's not God. Behind that curtain, you don't find God pulling all the strings. You find somebody else's evil intent out to hurt and harm. Sure, God allows suffering in our lives. We all know the story of Job, don't we? God allowed that. God didn't cause all that awful things to happen to Job, but he allowed suffering and persecution. God even uses our trials to refine us. We know we're told in James to count it all joy when we go through trials because it tests our faith. So God allows that. He even causes all things to work together for Christians. We know that in the story of Joseph. Joseph went through so many sad things. And yet in the end, he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God caused all this bad to work out for good. So he is not the cause of our trouble. He's not the author of evil in our life. Peter now clarifies who is this evil one. Who is the one that wants to uproot us and knock us down? And that's in verse 8, our first verse today. Be sober. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's a jaw-dropping verse. That tells us all about the strategy of this evil one, even gives us a title for him. So this identifies this being, a true being, a real character, and Peter calls him the devil, Satan, or our adversary. He is the enemy of God and the enemy of man. And it says here that he's seeking to devour mankind. Sadly, many people deny the existence of Satan. They see him only as a metaphor for evil. Oh, the devil made me do it. Aunt Polly. Wasn't that Tom Sawyer that said the devil made me do it? The devil doesn't make you do anything, but he tempts and prompts. But he's not a metaphor for evil. He's a real character. He's not a cartoon character dressed in red and has little horns and a pitchfork. That's not what the devil is about. He's real. What does the Bible teach? The Bible clearly reveals that Satan is a real being. Last Sunday, Pastor Jonathan did a message, and he briefly covered these verses, and he showed us how Satan was originally an angelic being, high and exalted, who is expelled from heaven because of his pride, his arrogance, and his rebellion. So his emphasis last Sunday was more about pride, arrogance, and rebellion. My emphasis on who is this person? Who is this being? He's the one who led Adam and Eve into disobedience. He is the one who brought evil into the world. He is the one who now opposes God and opposes man and wants to devour mankind. So Peter ends this letter, after all that he said about suffering and struggles, he says, by the way, let's pull back the curtain and see who's causing it. It's Satan. He's warning us about this being and how he might affect our lives. So he encourages us to stand strong in the face of this evil being. I want us to look at verse 8 a little bit more closely now and kind of just dissect it to learn a little bit more about the strategy and the activity of Satan. Look at that verse again. Be of sober spirit. In other words, be serious. This isn't about drinking sober. It's about having a serious, level-headed mind, clear thinking. Be on the alert. Be watchful. Be aware that there's this creature. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The first thing we learn here is that Satan is our adversary. That's what it says. He's our adversary. He's not for us. He's against us. Jesus exposes his intent. Jesus talks about the devil a lot. But specifically in John 10:10, it says, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what his agenda is. To steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Peter says. He says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, destroy, swallow up. Interestingly, Peter compares Satan to a lion, a hungry lion, that's hungry and seeking to devour somebody, seeking to destroy the lives of human beings. That's his intent, to kill and to destroy. You know, the Bible clearly teaches us that Satan is a defeated foe. You know that, right? He's fighting a losing battle. He will someday be thrown into the lake of fire. That's his ultimate destiny. So he's losing the war. He may win a few battles, but he's losing the war. So Satan's strategy is to take as many with him and see them devoured and destroyed too. This is probably not a good illustration. But you know when you're standing by the pool and you see a whole group of people coming and you know what they're going to do? They're going to push you into the pool, right? What are you going to do? You're going to grab them and pull them in with you. Satan knows he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And his goal is to thwart the works of God in the lives of people. So he wants to pull as many down with him as he can. So Satan's strategy is to take as many people as he can. Now, as I read this verse, I wondered. I thought, well, maybe some have a question about this verse. Because if you just read it at face value, it makes it look like maybe true believers can be devoured by Satan. This book was written to Christians. He says, watch out, the devil's coming. He's seeking to devour someone. Are we in danger as Christians of being devoured by Satan? Is Satan able to destroy God's children? Will true believers somehow be lost and cast into the lake of fire? Or is there some other way of reading this and interpreting this verse? We need to figure this out because that sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? Now, here's something that I learned a long time ago, is that you always interpret Scripture with Scripture, not just what other people say, but you say, what does the rest of the Bible say? I think the rest of the Bible says that we're secure, those who are true believers. There are some who call themselves Christians who fall away. And Paul said they went out from us because they were not of us. Sometimes people leave Christianity and desert the faith. That's like that illustration of the plant that shoots up, but it's got bad soil. It's got rocky soil and it withers out and dies. Sometimes people shoot up and we say, well, now they lost their salvation. You know, there's going to be some that are lost. But true believers, I think, are secure. I believe are secure. I've been pastoring now for over 40 years. And I can tell you that the Bible clearly tells us that we're secure in Christ, that he holds us. Listen to some of these verses. This is the one I read to the children today. It's John 10, 27, and 28. My sheep, that's his true sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them temporary life. Is that what it says? What's that say? I give him eternal life. Sorry, right now, forever. Eternal life means it cannot be cut short somewhere along the line because Satan snatches you away. It devours you. It's eternal life, and they shall never perish. You shall never perish if you're a true born-again Christian. Isn't that good to know? Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Satan's not going to snatch you out of God's hand. You're safe in his arms. And that verse goes on to say, and my Father, who's greater than all, no one will snatch them out of his hand. So we're doubly secure in Christ. I think that's comforting to know that that lion, he may growl, he may scratch, he may maul, he may hurt, but he can't take you to hell. He can't damn you. Romans 8:21 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And at the end of Romans 8, we read this: I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, the devil, neither present nor future, nor any powers, Satan, nor height or depth, nor any else in all creation, not even Satan, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from Christ. You are secure in him. There's no condemnation. Even in this book, we've had many verses about this, that God gave us eternal life, made us be born again. But look at in chapter 1, verse 5, it says that we are kept by the power of God. We're kept. Christ holds us through faith to salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. 1 Peter 1, 5. These scriptures and many, many others confirm that true believers are safe in the arms of Christ, secure in the arms of God. So then, why does Peter warn us? Why does he say, be on the alert, be watchful, Satan is your adversary, he's seeking someone to devour. Why does he warn us? Well, I think maybe there's another way to interpret this. I'm going to give you two ideas. Number one, Satan can hinder believers. Maybe not devour them eternally, but he can maul them. He can disable them. He can't damn us, but he can damage us if we allow Satan to have his way in our life. He can distract us. He can intimidate us. He can make us freeze. He can make us crumble, make us not stand like we should. Don't give Satan that foothold. He's compared here to a roaring lion. A roaring lion. That's interesting to me. I read a little bit about roaring lions. Do you know a lion's roar can be heard for 5 miles? That's how loud it is. We recently, Rachel and I, got a chance to visit the lion habitat. It's a special zoo for lions. I think they had 47 lions. Is that what they said? Maybe it was 74. I don't know. It's a lot of lions. And we heard them roaring to each other. And it is loud, and it's intimidating to hear these lions roaring. I read up that they are 25 times louder than a gas lawnmower. 25 times louder. They can be heard for 5 hours. Imagine living in that neighborhood. Each night when these lions get going and start growling and roaring. But let me tell you a secret. A lion doesn't roar when it's hunting. That would defeat the idea of hunting. If you roar and you can be heard for 5 miles, everything is going to do what? Scatter and flee. He roars to intimidate, to frighten, to create fear, to cause stampede. So I see here, it says, we need to stand firm when the lion roars. Don't be intimidated by the threats. He does not, he says, fear him who can destroy the body and soul, not him that can destroy just the body. Satan can destroy you physically, but he can't destroy you spiritually. So there's no need to fear the roaring of the lion. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So that's what I kind of wonder. I said, you know, maybe he can get his fangs into us and his claws into us. Maybe he can damage us, but he can't damn us. Another way of interpreting this verse is this is a reference to persecution and suffering. not necessarily spiritual loss, but physical loss. Satan may not be able to devour us eternally, but he may be able to devour us physically through trials and through tribulations and through persecutions. One of the ways the Romans persecuted Christians was what? Throwing them into the Colosseum with lions. Peter didn't run into lions. You don't see lions every day. Now, in the Old Testament, there's some stories of Samson killing a lion or David killing a lion. But by the time the Roman Empire is around, lions probably aren't running loose. So where would Peter have seen a lion? Possibly heard or seen of them having to do with persecution in the arena where Christians were put in and mauled by lions. So earlier, Peter had warned of a fiery ordeal. Do you remember that? Chapter 4, verse 12. And remember, Christians were facing being lit as torches and set on fire, burned at the stake. Fire. And here he warns of a roaring lion. Both of these may be a not-so-veiled reference to the kind of persecution they were facing. You're going to face fire, you're going to face lions, but don't be afraid. Stand strong, stand firm. The truth is, all Christian persecution originates with Satan. He's the one behind it all. He's the one that wants to snuff us out, snuff out our light, knock us down. He's our adversary. He's our enemy. We need to be aware of his strategy to intimidate us. He seeks to devour us one way or another. For those who don't know God, he seeks to devour them spiritually. For those who do know Christ, he may seek to devour us physically. Now, verse 9, the next verse, seems to confirm that this is all about suffering he's talking about, not necessarily always spiritual mauling, devouring. It says, but resist him, verse 9, firm in your faith. Resist him and stand firm in your faith. There's that verse, firm, stand firm, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Satan's attacks are bringing suffering to others. So don't think you're alone. Don't think you're the only one that's being picked on. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All of us will be. As I've said before, we've been kind of in a safe zone in America for a long time. But the rest of the world is being singled out as Christians and martyred and suffering and imprisoned. Don't think that it's going to last forever, that we're going to be immune from that. Verse 10 continues the theme of suffering. It's been the whole theme of the whole book is suffering. Verse 10, after you have suffered a little while. Let's stop right there. He says, it doesn't say you're going to suffer forever. A little while. So Peter is infusing hope again. Our suffering won't last forever. A little while. Remember earlier we saw the end of all things is near. The end of your suffering is near. Now, I don't know if it'll be while you're on earth or while you step into heaven, but just eventually you'll be done with suffering. So you may suffer for a little while, maybe months, maybe years, maybe the rest of your lifetime. But that's little compared to eternity. Look at the rest of the verse. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. Little while versus eternity. We live a little tiny span of 100 years, if we're lucky. We're going to live forever in glory. And we will be perfected there. We'll be confirmed there. We'll be strengthened there. We'll be established there. So this is temporary, is what Peter is saying. Peter's saying, yeah, you're going to suffer. Satan's going to, he's on the prowl. But the day will come when he will be dealt with and you'll be confirmed. So we have eternal promises to anticipate and we have a hope for a future. That's what Peter's saying. Hope in a hostile world. Peter seems to end the letter in verse 11. He says, To him be dominion, to Christ be dominion, to God be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do you think that's where the book would close? Dominion over who? Well, we've been talking about this lion. Dominion over Satan, dominion over evil. Christ has dominion over his adversary. The truth is, Satan has a lot of power now, but he will eventually be stripped of all his power, all of his authority, and will be punished. And then he says, amen. Amen means so be it. Let it happen, Peter says. That's what's going to happen. It will be. But that's not the end of the letter. Just because he says amen doesn't mean it's the end. Like pastors say, now in conclusion. And then they go on for another 20 minutes. You know those guys. Oh, Peter kind of, he's a preacher, you know, so he has a few more things to say. So he adds a P.S., a postscript. Verse 12, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. He said, by the way, P.S., stand firm. Don't let him knock you off your feet. This Silvanus, we don't know much about him, but he must have been a scribe, and Peter must have been dictating this letter as the scribe is writing it down. Stand firm in your faith. Stand firm against the devil. Stand firm in your hope for the future. Stand firm, he says, as we wrap up. But he's not quite done. He has a second P.S. in verses 13 to 14. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings. And so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you and all who are in Christ. This Babylon seems to be a code name for Rome. He says, all of us Christians who are in this Babylon world, this Roman world, send you greetings. And he says, greet one another with a holy kiss or a kiss of love. You know, that used to be the greeting. We do handshakes today, but they actually embraced. You've seen that maybe in European countries. So he's talking about greeting. Peter and Paul both surrounded themselves with other godly people, other godly men specifically. He's talking about Silvanus and Mark. This is the same Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark, John Mark, who went on the missionary trip. We should be surrounding ourselves with fellow like-minded Christians. That's why the church is so important. We need Christian fellowship. We need accountability. And Peter and Paul, as he wrote these letters, had men around them to hold them accountable. So I'm going to end this morning, as I began, with this encouragement. Stand firm. Stand firm. Are you standing firm in your faith? Are you getting rooted in the Scriptures, reading it, meditating on it, so you'll be firmly planted like a tree by the streams of water? Are you anchoring yourself in a good church? You need a place to plug into and stay true to. Are you building upon the foundation of Christ, the strong foundation, the firm foundation? I hope you answered yes to each of these questions, but if you haven't, would you start today? Would you say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I need a firm foundation to build my life on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful book, this wonderful letter written by Peter. Thank you for his final encouragement to stand firm, not waffling, not being blown around by the winds of trouble and storms. Help us to be anchored in, rooted in, and firm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.